Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to be looking at the Eden narrative this morning in Genesis chapter 3. And so we're going to be looking at this concept, the deception of independence. The deception of independence. Thank you, Andy. Can we thank the worship team? Led us so beautifully this morning in a time of worship. See, how many of you are aware that we live in a world that loves this illusion of independence? You know, we've had songs written about this sort of stuff. You know, I grew up in the 90s and I finished high school in the very early 2000s, and this theme of independence actually produced some of the greatest hits. You know, at times we can have this desire, can't we, to operate solo. You know, I don't need anyone, I've got it, I'm good, right? There's this pulling at times to be perhaps self-sufficient or self-made, maybe even self-serving. And see, when we reflect on our lives, maybe you can recall seasons or days or moments where you've had this desire, or you can acknowledge that there was this desire to be perhaps independent. See, young children go through this stage too, don't they? You know, like our youngest daughter, she's almost 2 and she's in this stage at the moment, and her favorite phrase is, I do it. And she's quite confident that she can. She wants to do everything herself. And, you know, many parents in the room, maybe you can relate. I'm sure you've got different stories of when your children went through different phases of this. And, you know, they wanted to do something perhaps outside of their capacity. You know, we can laugh about it, but the reality is that if I gave in to my daughter's demands, we'd have a 2-year-old driving down the Kwinana Freeway in a vehicle, you know, and that might seem hilarious to think about. That's a funny image to think, but we can all acknowledge that firstly, that would be unsafe for her, it would be dangerous for her, but it would also be dangerous for others. And so we can think that it might be a good idea, but in the kingdom of God, independence from God is actually harmful to ourselves and others. And from the day our children are born, like, look, we're teaching them to become independent, to do chores, understand money. We want to disciple them in the ways of God. We're teaching them about relationships and sexuality, all these things that they can one day stand on their own 2 feet. However, their independence is intrinsically linked to their dependence on learning from someone who is wiser than they are. See, I don't have a baby, and on day 1, okay, I drop them off at a business, like, here's your first job, good luck, fend for yourself. Like, that's absurd, you know? Why? Because their independence, while being formed, is always linked to their dependence on someone who knows more than they do. See, in Genesis, Adam was created for the sake of relationship with God. He walked in the cool of day with him, and he had this intimate relationship with his father. And it was from a place of dependence that we see Adam gets given independence in naming the animals. See, independence must have its roots in dependence. We actually also see this in John 15. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. But asking whatever you want and it being done is conditional to dependence, right? Remaining in Jesus, his words within you. See, the truth is we were never made for complete independence. In fact, I would say that total independence ultimately is an illusion. See, God's holding the world together. Every atom, every molecule, our bodies are being held together because he makes it so. We were never meant to live independently of God. All right, let's jump into Genesis 3 together. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals. I want to make a quick note. This word crafty actually could also be translated as shrewd, and it's actually not meant in a negative sense. Right? God didn't make something naturally evil, okay? And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from in the trees in the garden, but God did say that you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will surely die. You will not certainly die, said the serpent to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit from the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said to the woman, "Who put you here? The woman who put you here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." And now the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" We're going to jump down to verse 20 for the sake of time, and we're going to come back to that in a little while. But it says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. And then the Lord God made garments of skin and for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and he must not be allowed to reach out and take his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. There's so much within this text. We could actually spend quite a number of weeks chewing through it. But we want to start this morning with this choice that we find in Eden. So we've just read about them taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I want to point out, it was not the tree of knowledge, right? There can be misconceptions out there that God didn't want us to be smart, he didn't want us to be wise, but that is just not the case at all. It's not that God didn't want us to have knowledge, but it's also not the tree of just good and evil, as if God had placed it there and had us choose. See, that would have, they wouldn't have fallen for a lie as blatant as that. See, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I would submit to you that it was the kind of knowledge of good and evil that made us independent of God. See, the lie Adam and Eve chose to believe was this. He said, "You can decide good and evil for yourself like God. You'll be even more like him than you already are." Right? This lie we chose to believe, that we didn't need God's moral compass anymore, and we chose the option of writing the rules for ourselves instead of following the wisdom that God gave us. And it's becoming more common these days where people are being deceived by hackers. Maybe you've experienced this yourself. You know, they're getting scammed over the phone or through text messages. And it's because it actually seems like the real thing. See, people are deceived because they're given an illusion of the truth. Their full name is used, perhaps family connections, elements of the truth are contorted to the point that they're actually deceived. See, deception is an illusion of the truth, a counterfeit. And Satan used an illusion of the truth with Eve. It says in verse 5 that God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But we know from the text that Adam and Eve were already like God. See, Satan twisted God's words to them. See, Adam and Eve's desire was to be like God, and that was in their DNA. In fact, it wasn't wrong for them to want to be like him. It wasn't wrong for them to desire to be like God. After all, that's our highest goal, to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's who they were created to be like. It's who we are created to be like, a reflection of him. So you can understand why it would have lured them. Right? It's like a fish going for the bait on a hook. It looks the same. It kind of looks like all the little critters out here floating around. See, but it was a snare. See, this was an imitation of the divine nature that they actually already had. And in their attempt to become more like God, which was who they already were, they were deceived into thinking they could be more like God outside of God. And this was a tragic imitation. This was the deception of independence. See, we were created to live dependent on God. And in taking the forbidden fruit, they became autonomous, independent of God and his standards for and wisdom for living life. But autonomy is a status only reserved for God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and united in their unity outside of time. See, God is the only one who is self-sufficient. He lacks nothing. He needs no one, right? Nobody is governing God. See, the only way Adam and Eve were not like God is that they were not independent. They were not autonomous. They were dependent on their creator. And this is the ongoing issue that we actually find in our world and in our lives. Man's refusal to allow God to be God and to be dependent on him and his wisdom. See, this choice to become independent of God is actually the original sin and the very thing that Jesus came to reverse. And so when we choose independence from God, it actually has an effect on our life. And the results are that our perspective of reality actually changes. And there are three aspects of our reality that change. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is this. It is independence from God distorts our view of God. See, it causes us not to see God as he really is. So we read in Genesis 3 that the moment they take the fruit, immediately their whole paradigm shifts. They realize they're naked and they're afraid and now they're hiding from God, right? Their view of God has been distorted. See, in Eden, Adam and Eve had everything they ever needed up until that point, right? And not once in the Genesis account had fear or shame been mentioned. Everything in Adam and Eve's character pointed to the goodness and the glory of God. But all of a sudden, fear has entered the picture because they had taken from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they come out of God's covering, out from his wisdom, and now they're hiding from him. See, in a moment, the way they perceived and viewed the Father had changed. I have to be honest, most of my Christian life, I have read this chapter in Genesis through the lens of fear, punishment, and shame. And I had come to the conclusion that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden and it was punishment for breaking the rules. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've thought the same way. But as God has done a work in my life over the years, I have realized that that is just simply not true and it's actually not what the scripture teaches. In fact, I would submit to you that this account is actually full of God's love and mercy. So we're going to go back now. Let's look at verse 16 and 17 where God is addressing Adam and Eve. He says, to the woman, he says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe and with painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you've listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. See, here in verse 16, the word translated here as pains, and in verse 17 translated as toil, is actually the same Hebrew word. And this Hebrew word is itzabon, and it means grief, pain, labor, hardship, sorrow, and toil. And this word and its root words are actually never used to describe labor pain. And in Hebrew, there are actually many known words that they use to describe labor pain, and this was just not one of them. And this word in verse 16, often translated as childbirth, or here we have childbearing, so depending on which version you're reading, is not actually the word used for labor or childbirth. The word used here is the Hebrew word hirion, and it actually means being or becoming pregnant. So this scripture is actually not talking about labor pain in childbirth. Dr. Ian Provan, a Hebrew scholar, would explain Genesis 3:16 like this. He says, Genesis 3:16 refers to the agony, hardship, worry, and anxiety of the circumstances in which children are conceived, born, and raised, and in which they die. And so this conversation here that Adam and Eve, that God is having with Adam and Eve, is not God declaring punishment on them. Perhaps we can better understand this section of scripture as God's lament, right? He's letting them know what life will now be like in light of the decision that they've just made. See, for a woman, there will be great grief and sorrow in toil now in raising children. And men, likewise, the role that I've given you will now be hard and it will cause you grief and sorrow and pain. See, these were things that God had actually always intended for them to do, but now they're done in grief and labor and hardship and sorrow. And so in light of this, let me ask a question. What did God curse? Let's think about it for a minute. What did God curse? See, if we read the scripture, God curses the snake And we read that the ground is now cursed because of man's decision. Right? Because you have done this, cursed is the ground because of you. This is important because nowhere in the scripture does it say that God cursed Adam and Eve. God did not curse humanity. Does God hand us over to the things that we have chosen? Absolutely. But it's really important that we understand this. No one is bound to a cursed environment if they are willing to shift their allegiance. See, people in the book of Psalms are actually people living in exile on land that is cursed. But they find their blessing in Yahweh, in God, as their refuge. See, are there generational patterns and traits in our lives that need to be confronted? Yes, absolutely. And we need to deal with those things. But we are not bound to anything where we are willing to change. What about God making garments of skin for them? Remember, they had sewed fig leaves together. And God says, guys, that's not going to cut it. Let me cover you, right? Let me help. That's mercy. That's mercy. It shows a God who doesn't condone our behavior, but he keeps working with us in these non-ideal situations. See, then years later, God finishes it, doesn't he? Once and for all. And he sends Jesus. And Jesus comes to the very problem, right? A tree. And he comes and he dies on a tree. They tried going to a tree. They tried covering themselves, but they couldn't cover what had been lost and what had been broken. See, their solution was never enough to cover their shortfall. But now in Jesus' death and resurrection, we don't need to be afraid or fear any longer. And so they're sent out to work the ground. Well, what happened in the beginning? See, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, there was no one to work the ground that God had made. And so God created mankind and he put them in the garden to work the ground. Now they're put outside the garden to, again, work the ground. It's just not how God had originally intended it to go. And so now God blocks the way to the tree of life in Genesis 3:24. But again, it's not to punish them. The Bible says, lest they now eat and live like this forever. What a horror that would have been to have lived independently of God forever with no way back. It's actually a great act of mercy. It was a great act of mercy. See, the Eden narrative is full of God's mercy despite mankind's condition. And God is still working with us even in circumstances that were not his ideal. The intent and the heart of God is seen right here in Genesis. And Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, you know, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they actually point to me. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The only way you're going to be able to see the Father is through me, right? That's the only way to the Father is through Jesus. He came once and for all to show us what the Father was really like. And we need to break the back of this misconception in our lives that God is harsh or cruel or convictive or that he is out to punish us. See, being afraid of God or thinking this way is actually a result of living independently of God. And we've got to get this out of our thinking when it comes to the Father because it's simply not true. We see this in the parable of the lost son that Jesus taught. We see it in the life of Jesus as he encountered people over and over. He came and his purpose was to show them the truth about his Father and the reality of the way things really are. We can question God's intent to us, toward us, can't we, sometimes? Can I just grab a water from someone, please? Thank you, guys. We can question God's intent toward us sometimes. We can't we? One second. We can question God's intent toward us sometimes, can't we? You know, I've got to be honest, I think I've wrestled with that at times. But this is also part of the way that the snake deceived them. Hey, God's holding back from you. Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Again, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, he actually said freely you can eat from any tree in the garden. But don't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You can have whatever you want in the confines of dependence. Just stay dependent on me. See, what version of the Father are we connected to? Are you afraid of him? Is he disappointed in you? Is he holding things from you? Are you hiding from him? See, independence from God will give you a distorted view of the Father. 1 John 4:18, John writes, "There's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." See, verse 17, John's talking about love being perfected in us so that we have confidence for the day of judgment, right? Because now we're in Christ. And so as Christ is, so we are through him. So when we see him face to face, we should no longer be afraid or fearful of this moment. See, remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were afraid. But we don't need to be afraid. Because now through Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to the Father. This love that we've seen and now know in Christ drives fear out. But if we fear, it just says, hey, you know what? You're still being perfected in love. Why? Because Paul says fear is connected with punishment. And the truth is, every believer is on this journey to God's love being perfected in our lives. See, for those who receive Jesus Christ, we do not need to fear punishment or experience the peril of separation from God. We are, though, however, always growing in our understanding and experience of his love as it's perfected in us. See, the other way independence from God affects our lives, it actually distorts our view of ourselves and it leads us into bondage. It says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." See, now they're ruling outside of God. They're now living in a world that is now also uncertain and unpredictable. See, God didn't change. They did. Their reality changed. Their whole perspective of themselves shifted. And they realized that they were naked outside of God. And straight away, they're trying to cover themselves. All of a sudden, they're insecure. Right, life's not stable anymore. I've been separated from the security and stability found in God. Right? He was their source of wisdom and protection. See, in our life, insecurity actually comes from a lack of understanding our security through Jesus Christ. But insecurity, friend, can't withstand a deep revelation of the finished work of Jesus, that my life is completely hidden and completely secure in him. See, independence outside of Christ, it actually leads us into bondage. Let me explain. If you consider a whale, it was destined to live in the water. That's where it will flourish and have complete freedom. But the moment it decides to hop out of the water and throw itself onto the sand, well, it's going to die because it's crossing a boundary that it was actually never designed to attain. And it might sound like freedom. There's got to be more out there for me. Perhaps there's more for me to attain. Perhaps I'm being restricted here. But it's breaking the bounds of the purpose for which it was created. See, the deception of independence sells you a fake product. The deception of independence, it sells you bondage, but it's packaged as freedom. And in the realization of our lack outside of God, we end up in bondage to fear, in bondage to shame, in bondage to anxiety and anger and guilt, and we struggle with things like rejection and greed and lust and pride and control. We become insecure and self-conscious. See, instead of becoming more like God, they were deceived and they actually just became more like the serpent. They heeded the words of another and now they're deceived into this lie of independence. And just like Satan, mankind falls into that same condition and they find themselves now as competitors with God. So you become bound to what you're obedient to. And if I'm struggling with fear, then there's a level of independence I'm holding on to. If I'm struggling with pride, lust, control, whatever it is for you, then there's a level of independence that you've got to let go of. See, when Jesus died for us and we received him and we were born again and made new, we then become bound to him. So the way I now view myself is through the cross, right? I'm being restored to my true self now through the cross. I'm learning to see myself in light of the cross and what Jesus actually did for me. See, if my source of love is wholly found in the finished work of Jesus, then it actually breaks the back of things like lust and porn addictions because my comfort actually comes from knowing Christ. See, what was lost has been and is being restored. The final way independence from God has an effect on our lives is that it actually affects how we live with others. See, when I choose to live independently of God, it's doing what I want versus what God says is good and right. It's doing what might be good for me versus what is good for all. And we face this all the time when it comes to money, kids, work, friends, even church. In fact, we see it play out over and over in the scripture too, with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob. They all come to these moments in their lives and they had a choice. And they did what was right in their own eyes. And in that moment, it seemed to kind of have a benefit for them. But it was a disadvantage to those around them. See, our individual choices have repercussions on the world around us. Every decision we make affects the world in which we live and the people that we live alongside. And we have a choice to place value on others above ourselves, to live an outward-focused life, or we can be consumed with our own needs at the detriment of others and sometimes even devaluing them in the process. See, when Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became self-conscious. Independence from God actually brought a heightened sense of awareness of themselves. See, when I live independently from Christ, I can become self-conscious and self-orientated. And if I'm self-conscious, I'm constantly aware of how I appear and how I look to others, and I'm constantly trying to make myself look to be a particular standard. And so we fall into this trap, and now it's all about us. It's all about me. Because I've got to appear a certain way. I think at times independence and self-reliance can actually be taken to the point that we actually lose sight of the value of each other and the needs of those around us. This is what happened with these guys in the scripture. Their choice seemed right for them, and in doing what seemed right in their own eyes, it resulted in negatively affecting those around them. They made a decision independent of God's wisdom, and they suffered, and so did others. See, our decision to either live independent of God or dependent on Him in everyday moments, it impacts not only us, but everyone around us. And the truth is, if we are always us-orientated, our decisions do not love and serve others because we become self-serving to the detriment of those in our world. And I want to say today, if we've become us-orientated, it's actually a warning sign that we have fallen for the deception of independence. See, it was in God's mercy that He actually didn't want us to experience the horror of living independently of God forever. And the image of God was lost at the fall, but the restoration of that image was fulfilled at the cross. See, now through Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, we all get to choose. Through Adam and Eve, we were all born into sin. Each and every one of us, we were born into separation from God. But what mercy and what justice that now through Jesus Christ, every person from every generation, every walk of life, no matter what your circumstance, your story, you are individually reissued the choice again. You get to choose. You're not a victim of your circumstance nor anyone else's decision. Through Jesus, we all come to the tree ourselves and we choose. What mercy. What justice. Each and every person has a decision to make. And I can decide to live independently of God and His wisdom, or I can choose dependence on God and let Him teach me knowledge and wisdom and the way that leads to life. See, independence from God leads to death, to pain, to dysfunction, and we have all tasted the horror of what it's like apart from God. In fact, it's clearly seen in our world. But in dependence on God, we find the road that leads to life, that leads to true freedom. Not in independence, but independence on our Father. It's true freedom, friend. And it's not a decision I make in a prayer on one day to choose Jesus and then, okay, I'm all good. In fact, I'd submit to you that this garden narrative is actually playing out all the time, every moment, every day. See, we're faced with the same decision Adam and Eve had in the garden consistently. And it's a choice we make in every day and every moment. Do we do what is right in our own eyes, or do we choose God's wisdom, God's commands? We can understand as humans, can't we? You know, we're not going to put an infant out on the street to go fend for itself. But when we choose independence from God, that's exactly what we do to ourselves. We separate ourselves. Little infants are vulnerable away from our Father. We take everything that God has given us and we go out on our own and we wonder why we're struggling with fear and anxiety, why we're reaching for comfort in all the wrong places. In Matthew 18, verses 1 to 3, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Right? They're all thinking about themselves. Hey, Jesus, who will be the greatest? Maybe it's Peter. He walked on the water. Maybe John. He was the beloved of God. God really loved him. And Jesus does something really profound. He calls a child to stand right in the midst of them. And he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless you turn from this independent, me-focused life, until you realize that you are but a child that is in great need of dependence on their Father, you're vulnerable without me. You won't be able to enter the kingdom of God. And so it makes sense then, doesn't it, that God would send his Son to show us what it's like to live a life dependent on our Father. I just want to quickly recap before we close up. It says, I want to say, don't fall for the deception of independence. Independence must have its roots in dependence. Independence from God distorts our view of God. The Eden narrative is full of God's mercy, not punishment. Independence from God distorts our view of ourselves and leads us into bondage. Insecurity comes from a lack of understanding our security through Jesus Christ. See, independence from God affects the way we live with others. And an us-orientated life is actually a sign that we may have fallen for the deception of independence. The choice in the garden has been reissued to us all through Jesus Christ, but it's a choice that we make continually in our everyday lives. Would we be people that choose to live our lives dependent on our God, on our Father and our Creator? Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.